Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a little, I think there was about 200 kids in the first service. It was a little quieter in this service. So that's good. But I hope that your hearts have been encouraged this morning as we've worshiped together. It's so good to get our eyes off of the horizontal, the day to day, and just to get our eyes on Christ and to see Him in all His glory. And I pray that your hearts have been moved already this morning to worship Him. And we want to continue to worship as we look at His Word. This morning, I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Ultimate Christian Prepper's Guide. Okay? The Ultimate Christian Prepper's Guide. Any preppers here? Okay? Nobody who's saying anyways. They're trying to, you know, I'm keeping it to myself. You know, if it all goes down, I'm gonna have to have it for myself. So what is a prepper? You know, it's a kind of a new term. A person, I looked this up online, a person is someone who prepares something or prepares for something, but specifically a person who gathers materials and makes plans in preparation for surviving a major disaster or cataclysm, such as a worldwide economic collapse or war. Right. And so this prepper thing, this idea that we need to get prepared, it is a growing business. I looked at a CNN article. This company called Ready America grew by 83% between 2017 and 2022. The global survival tool market is already valued at more than $1 billion. And according to estimates from multiple research firms, the market is expected to grow at an annual rate of 7% to exceed $2 billion in the next decade. All right. So there's a lot of people like, we got to be ready. We have to be prepared. And what is that telling us? Not everyone expects things to remain as they are. They expect at some point there's going to be something happen that we're going to need to be prepared, you know. So all kinds of different tools out there, all different kinds of kits to get you ready for that which is to come. And really, the book of Revelation is that. It is a book to prepare us for that which is to come. But it's not gonna, you know, it's not a can of beans and a knife or something. Okay. This is like spiritual, and we need to be ready for what is to come. And so we see this pattern in the book of Revelation, super fascinating. Between the sixth and seventh seal, there's a pause, there's an interlude, and there's this turn of focus towards the believer. What is the believer to do? What is the believer to understand about these things that we've just been reading about? And so we've seen that between the sixth and seventh seal. We're seeing it now between the sixth and seventh trumpet, and we'll also see it as an interlude between the sixth and seventh bowl. The bowl judgments. And so what is it that the believer needs to know in light of all that has come? We ended chapter 9 last week. We seen this great judgment against the unbelievers, torture in regards to in so much pain they want to die and can't die. And then with the sixth trumpet, there's one third of mankind was killed by this demonic horde of some kind. And so what happened? Did they all repent? Well, the Bible tells us no, none of them repented. And so that's kind of where we're left off. They're continuing to serve their idols. They're continuing to chase after those things, even though they've done nothing to help them or protect them. That's what they put their lot in with. And now what about the believer? What are they to understand in these things? And the nail today really is, what do you do with the Word of God? What do you do with the Word of God? If you're going to be prepared for the end, then you must know the Word of God. You must have a grasp of it such that you consume the Word of God. How would you describe your taking in of the Word of God? Would you say that, yeah, you devour it like you can't get enough of it. You love the Word of God. It is the foundation of your life. You're not sure what to do until you first look at the Bible to see what it is that you're to do, and then you walk accordingly. Does that describe your life with the Word of God, or are you a bit of a nibbler? All right, I'm just gonna. Okay, yeah, I like that salvation. That's good. I'll take that. Wealth. Abraham was rich. I'll take some of that, Alex, for $200, right? Like that kind of, you know what I'm talking about? We pick and choose, and we just kind of take it for what it could do for us, rather than seeing it as the revealed love letter from God to us that we might live according to his ways. So which one best describes you? I pray by the end of it, you'll be convinced that you ought to be the first, that you ought to be a person who devours the word, and that it is good, and that it is right that we would study his word, that we would love his word in preparation for all that is yet to come. All right, so let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into it. God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we do believe this morning that every word is from you. There are no empty words. There are no wasted words. And so, God, we give you praise for that. We thank you that it is through your word that you have revealed yourself, both through what we read this morning and then when we understand that the word of God became flesh, Jesus Christ became flesh and walked amongst us, and he is the living word. And so, God, we give you thanks for all the gifts that, Lord, you have given us. And Lord, as we consider our breath today and the life that we have until we breathe our last or until you return, whatever comes first, God, we pray, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to be ready for your return? Would you help us to be prepared that we might persevere through whatever lies before us? And so, God, help this preacher to preach your word in such a way that would bring you honor and glory, and that would help us to understand what you're saying to us today. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. Maybe you don't have one. Just keep the one they're giving you as a gift. Or you just forgot it because it was such a beautiful day and you just wanted to run outside or something. Okay, so either way, you need a Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 10. And we are going to read the whole chapter, only 11 verses, and then we're going to break it down together. So Revelation chapter 10, we begin in verse 1. It says this: "Then I saw another angel," there's a scene shift, "coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.' If we are to persevere, we need to be following the Lord who leads. We need to be following the Lord who leads. As I mentioned, there's this shift change. Then I saw, throughout the book of Revelation, this I saw, I heard, there's these transitions throughout it. This time he sees a mighty angel coming down from heaven. So now we see that John is now on the earth. He sees this angel come down. Now there's a debate as to who this angel is, and not is this Gabriel or Michael the archangel, but more, is this Jesus Christ? Because as we look at the description, there is some similarities to what we've seen in the throne room. There's some similarities to what we've seen in Revelation chapter 1. Is this Christ? I concluded after studying this week, I do not think it's Jesus. I do think it is a mighty angel, just as it said. No other time in the book of Revelation do we see angel referring to Jesus. And in verse 8, we'll see that this angel gives an oath by not himself, but by the Lord God himself. And so what are we to think about this angel? Why does he look like him so much? Well, think about what it says in 1 John 3:2 about you and I. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And someday you're not going to look like you look. Amen. You're going to look home more like Jesus. That's the promise, as because we will see him as he is. We will look more like him. And as we think about these angels who are in his presence continually, I don't think it's any mistake that they would look like him. And this particular angel is representing him as he comes down to this earth. We see that he's wrapped in a cloud. And as we see, there's this cloud, there's this rainbow, this face shone, there's this pillars of fire. And if you were with us as we studied Exodus, you might say, wait a minute, it seems like some of those things were there. The cloud. The cloud represented what? It represented God's presence, his protection. I think what we're seeing here, as they've seen all of these judgments, the things that are to come, the church is like, okay, well, what about us? And again, there's this reminder, listen, I will protect you just as I was with my people Israel, and I protected them through the judgments in the land of Israel. As I guided them through the wilderness with the cloud, with the pillar of fire, I will bring you into the promised land. I will bring you to the new heavens and to the new earth. And so there's this cloud to remind us of his presence. There's the rainbow that reminds us that God is a merciful God. I pray that that's the first thing you think about when you see a rainbow. No matter where that rainbow is, we ought to think God's mercy. God's mercy. That's the promise that he made. He would never flood the earth again, though we deserve it. He promised that he would not do that. He promised that he would be merciful. How is it that you and I could ever get to the promised land? How is it that we could ever be ushered in to the new heavens and new earth? It's because he is a God of mercy. We see this angel, he has this face that shone, just like Moses' face shone as he spent more and more time in the presence of the Lord. Now this angel is representing Christ, who in Revelation 1:16, we read of Christ that his face was like the sun shining in full strength. He alone can save us from judgment. Christ and Christ alone. And these legs, they're like pillars of fire, again, reminding us of God's presence with his people in the wilderness. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, he led his people out of the place of judgment and into the promised land. Hamilton puts it like this. John is telling us that this angel is going to lead the people of God to the new and better promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And so there's this comfort in this appearance of this angel. And now we're drawn to what's in his hand. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and on his left foot on the land. So as we often do, as we're going through the book of Revelation, it's like, okay, what is this? Okay, so what is the scroll? Some say, hey, I read a little bit further. It says it's a little scroll. So it's got to be different than the scroll in Revelation chapter 5, because this time we're told it's a little scroll. Maybe. Other people are saying, you know, actually, it's just another way of describing it. It's actually the same scroll. It's the scroll that was sealed, that no one could open except for one, Jesus Christ. And he's, by this time, has taken all seven seals off, and now the word is open. What we can all agree on is that it is the word of God. And I probably would prefer right now, today, January 25th, 2025, I would say I think it's more likely to be from Revelation chapter 5, but you can convince me otherwise after service, okay? But is the word of God, and it is opened in the hand of this angel who evidently is very large, for he has one foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land, stressing dominion over all the earth. Morris says this, his posture is an indication of gigantic size. The world despised Christians as members of a little insignificant church. It held all that they stood for as of no account, but their faith was based on the word of God, and that word is in the hands of this colossal figure. God's word is supremely significant. It towers above all the affairs of men. I love that quote. God reigns over all. His word reigns over all. All the messages, all the words that are going on all over this world, people rallying against the Lord God, and if we can just get enough people to say it, then maybe it'll be true. And the word of God is that which stands over and above it all. There's only one word that will come to pass, and it is his word, every time. And so we put our trust in that word. This angel, he calls out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. Again, representative of the Lord God. And when there's a roaring like a lion, with it comes judgment. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Well, what are the seven thunders? He uses this word, T-H-E, the. Okay, the seven thunders, as if those who would read this would understand, you know, the seven thunders. So because of that, some people are saying, okay, was that from Psalm 29 when seven times we see that the Lord God thundered in what he had said? What we know for sure is that this is judgment. Judgment is coming upon the earth. I'm excited, are you guys? I can't wait to see what these seven thunders are. We've got to see the seven seals. We're like almost done the seven trumpets. We got some bowls to come. Now we get to see the seven thunders. Are you ready? Let's study together. What does it say? Were you paying attention when we first read through? We don't get to know what they are. For in verse 4, it says, "And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write." John's like, oh man, this is fascinating. Let me write these things down. But what I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. We don't get to know. We don't get to know what the seven thunders are. It's like Paul, when he was talking about what he had seen, he said, like, I can't tell you. What does this tell us? There are some things that God has revealed, and then there's other things that God has concealed. We aren't given the total picture. We don't know it all. We don't. I know that we like to think we know it all, but we don't. And so there is a mystery as to what these seven thunders are. Anybody want to know what those seven thunders are? Like, that's our nature, right? Like, yeah, let's. Pastor, as you studied this week, what did you find out about the seven thunders? That we don't know what they are. That they've been concealed. That's what we know. So what are we to do with that? Well, we need to understand that God is sovereign over all that he has revealed to us, and he's also sovereign over all that he has concealed. He's sovereign over it all. And he, who is far above any of us in this room, has determined what we need to know and what we don't need to know. And what he asks us to do is trust him and to follow him and to walk according to his word. Easley says this, the Bible is sufficient revelation for salvation and life, but it is not exhaustive revelation. The Lord knows far more than he has revealed to us, but he says, this is what you need to know. You got 70, 80 years on this earth, maybe some more, maybe some less. I'm going to give you this book. Get to know it, all of it, really well. And in the next life, I'll tell you some more stuff, right? This is what we live by, this word. So as we seek to be ready for the Lord's return, we need to put our trust fully in him and his word. Just as the Lord delivered his people through judgment and into the promised land through Israel, he has promised that he will deliver us into the new heavens and the new earth. Secondly, as we prepare to persevere, we need to be fearing the Lord who frees us. Fearing the Lord who frees us. Verse 5, it says, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. Okay, so we see this picture, one hand, one leg on the sea, one on the land, and now a hand raised to heaven. Reminder that he is over the sea, the land, and the heavens, but also indicative of the fact that he is making an oath. And throughout the Old Testament, you see people raising their hands to make an oath. An oath was to say, you can be sure that what I'm about to say is true. But when you make an oath, you make it based on someone greater than you. And so, that, you know, I don't know if I haven't been to court, so I don't know if we still do this, if this is still a thing. But there was a time when you put your hand on a Bible and you say, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. That was indicative to say, I call account to myself through someone higher than me. If I do not say what is true, may I be struck down by that one. Right? And so this angel is making an oath, we see in verse 6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and that there would be no more delay. He swears by the eternal God, he who was and is to come. He swears by that God. The one who is supremely over it all. The one who is the creator. Well, what did he create? What created the earth? Well, which parts? All that is in it. He created the sea. Okay, like the Atlantic Ocean? No, all. He created the seas and all that is in it. The heavens and all that is in it. Guess what? There's one creator over all. This is the message. And ironically, as we looked at Revelation chapter 9, we see humanity doing what Romans 1 says humanity does. Though God is real, though they can see he is real, we suppress the truth, right? We suppress the truth. Like the picture's like this, right? So when you go to talk to somebody about the Lord and they don't really want to talk about it, this is the picture. I don't want to talk about it because what if I have to finally admit that there's a God? I'm going to reject that. I'm going to reject that there's a creator. And instead, because I've been created to be a worshiper, though I would not admit that openly, I will then worship something else. And what do I worship? Romans chapter 1 says they choose to worship creation. And so what did these guys worship? They worship gold and bronze and silver. So different than our society today. Worship money, power, fame. They worship stone and wood, things that cannot do anything for them. They're useless. And what John's saying, this angel, he didn't swear by those things. He swore by the one creator, the living God, the one who is over it all, the eternal God. So you can be sure that because he swore these things, that the things that he's talking about now will come to pass. He tells us that there's going to be no more delay. No more delay. Maybe just a side note. Another oath that we see is God making an oath by himself in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, he's talking about Abraham. Abraham, he made this covenant with him. He made this oath to him. He said, let me swear by myself. And Hebrews 6:16 says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And so God, what does he do? He condescends to us and says, let me use it in vernacular that you would understand. I swear by an oath, it will happen. Every single word that is in this book is true and it will happen. It will take place. And what this angel is telling us, there's going to be now no more delay. When? When? But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. No more delay. What was the question? How much longer? Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs, how much longer? How much longer till Lord, you avenge us? How much longer will you allow wickedness to prevail, to continue on? How much longer? And now we're hearing what? No more delay. No more delay. It's time. Judgment is here. Not shockingly, a couple of different perspectives here. Some believe with the seventh trumpet, it's over. It's over. Now, you're like, I looked. There's a chapter 12. So how can it be at chapter 11? It's over. Well, if you'll recall, there is a line of thinking that the sixth seal, it seems like it's the end. The seventh trumpet, we read in 11:15 that it's time in which the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. Those who think that this is the end would say, okay, new perspective starting chapter 12. Let's look at it one more time, what this judgment's going to look like. And they would point to the fact that this word would be fulfilled is the word telos, which means finished, completed, accomplished. So they'd say, boom, done, it's over. Now, there are others who'd be like, I get it, it looks like it's accomplished, but all that's really saying is leading in now to the final countdown, the final chapter. Mounts puts it like this, restraint is to be removed and the Antichrist is to be revealed, the forces of God and Satan will meet in final confrontation. So either way, this is going to be accomplished. Everything that God has said would happen is about to happen, or it is completed with the seventh seal. What should we take away for sure? That what is announced to his servants, the prophets, will be fulfilled. Where we currently stand in the world, redemption timeline, is that there's still more things to come. There's still more things to be fulfilled. There's been a delay, but what we're told here, there's coming a day where there will be no more delay. Judgment will come upon the whole earth. And that should be a word of warning to all of us here this morning. Sometimes people think, well, I'll get around to repentance. I'm kind of convinced that it's probably true, but I also understand that there's a cost to it. If I follow after this Jesus, then I'm going to have to stop doing some of the things that I really like to do. And I don't want to do that right now. I kind of like to be Lord of my own life. I kind of like to pray this prayer, my kingdom come, my will be done. That's what I want. And I get someday, it probably would be advantageous for me to switch that over to say his kingdom come, his will be done. But right now I'm good. But this text is telling us that there is coming a day where there will be no more delay and judgment will come. No more time for repentance. No more time to be made right with God. And none of us here in this room know how much time we have left. We all live like we are eternal, don't we? Let's be honest. Even when you get old and crickety, you're like, you still don't see it as, you know, you still kind of live like you're never going to get that sickness. You're never going to have that fall. You're never going to have that accident. You just think somehow you're going to keep going. But none of us knows how many days we have here on this earth, but the Lord knows. Before there was one day of ours, he knew of them all, and he knows when will be your last opportunity. And so can I just urge everyone here in this room, if you've never been made right with the Lord, that you do it today, that you don't put it off, that you walk in the fear of the Lord rather than in the fear of man. How many people put off the decision to follow the Lord because I'm going to lose a lot of friends as a result of that? I'm going to lose popularity. I'm going to lose status in my company if I become one of those religious fanatics that we all make fun of every day. Like, I can't do that. You don't know the cost to me. I'm going to lose family and friends and maybe even work. And so I'm going to walk in the fear of that rather than the fear of the Lord because I think that's my best bet right now. And what this text is warning us, no, you walk in the fear of the Lord. Do not fear those who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Because judgment is coming. The final chapter will come. For those who are opposed to him, it will mean the wrath of God fully poured on you. For those who are his, it will mean salvation in eternity with him, life forevermore. How can we be saved? This morning, I'll just put it this simply, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is that simple. Not believe like, oh yeah, I think there's a God, but like put my faith and trust in him. If you do that today, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life in him. For there's a day coming when all that Amos has said, all that Ezekiel has said, all that Zechariah said, and on and on and on through the prophets and the New Testament prophets, all that has been said will be finished. It is certain. Why? Because the word of God says it. And so we can be confident that this day is coming. Lastly, as we prepare to persevere, we need to be fueled by the Lord who feeds us. We need to be fueled by the Lord who feeds us. How is it that we get from now to that day, whenever our last day is, how do we persevere? This week we're seeing this focus on the word of God. Next week we'll see the focus on witness. This week, how do we prepare to persevere? Next week, how do we persevere through proclamation and persecution? This week, be prepared through what? The word of God. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, this voice was last heard in verse 4. Whose voice is it? Could be the Lord himself who's speaking. We don't know for sure. It obviously has a voice with authority. And he's giving an instruction. He tells John, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. Again, I think this scroll is that from Revelation chapter 5, that which is to be revealed, all that will need to happen for the end to happen. This is the scroll. And so I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And John says that he, and then we read, and he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. And that's exactly what happens. John takes and he eats it. This analogy, this illustration, you're like, did this happen to somebody else? It did. In Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel sees God in all his glory. It's just this magnificent picture of who God is. And then we see in Ezekiel chapter 2, he says to Ezekiel, okay, I have a mission for you. I want you to go and I want you to take my word and I want you to take it to my people of Israel. Those rebels who have turned against me, I want you to take my word and I want you to give it to them. But I want you to make sure that you do not listen to their words. That their words are down here and my word is here. And I do not want you to change the word. I do not want you to conform the word in any way. I want you to speak the word just as I have told you to speak it. And so he says, come here, I'm going to give you something here. And again, he gives them a scroll. The scroll has writing on both front and back, just like the scroll in Revelation chapter 5. And he's told to eat it and then go to the house of Israel. It says in Ezekiel 3:3, and he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And John here is being commissioned to go just as Ezekiel had been commissioned to deliver the message. And he took the scroll from the hand of the angel and he ate it. What does it mean to eat the scroll? It means to take it within you, to make it a part of you, to take it to heart. Not be like, just okay, I read it. Check mark for the day. Hey, last hour you were reading something. What did you read? It was something in Genesis. I'm not real sure. Like that's not devouring the word. That's just reading it. This is a picture of like, I know it. I understand it. It's changing me. This is the picture. He's told it. We're told that it was as sweet as honey in his mouth, but when it had eaten it in his stomach, it had been made it bitter. The stomach was made bitter. This word contains both sweetness and bitterness. It is sweet. Why? For it is salvation. It is life to all who would receive it. To all who would understand it, it is in this book that we are told how it is that we might be reconciled to God. From Genesis 3 on, it's like, we're in trouble. We are in a sinful, cursed world. We deserve God's judgment. We choose sin again and again and again. We cannot help but choose sin. We are slaves of sin. We deserve God's death and judgment, but there's one coming from Genesis 3 on. And we get to, as you go flip through the Old Testament, you're given clue after clue after clue as to who this one will be. And then we are told who he is in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the one who is the Word of God, who had become flesh. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. We hear all about his life, how he lived a life of perfection. We read about his teachings and we read about why he had to come, that you and I might be saved. And we read about him on the cross, where my sin and your sin was placed upon him. And then the wrath of God was poured out on him. And we read then about him rising on the third day, defeating sin and Satan and death. And then he ascended into heaven. And then the church was born, the book of Acts. And we read how the gospel then began to penetrate a dark and lost world. All those who had shook their fist at Christ now are being saved through this word, through this gospel. And then from Romans on, so how are we to live in light of this gospel? Right up into the book of Revelation as we get prepared for his return. How do you view this book? Sweetness, because it brings life, or bitterness? Bitterness, because judgment comes. If you were saved today, This bitterness you should experience in your own soul. As you see people rejecting God, you shouldn't be like, get him, God, get him. You should weep. That's what Jesus did when he thought about Jerusalem and the judgment that was to come upon it. He wept over Jerusalem. It should be bitterness in our own souls as we see people rejecting God's loving kindness towards them. And it is also bitterness in that we are warned, if you read this book and you live by this book, people were going to reject you. And so persecution, which we're going to read about next chapter, will come to you as well. How do you view the book? Do you see it as Psalm 119:103 says? Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It's so good. The word of God is so good. Is it sweet to you? Do you long for it? Are you just, I can't wait to get away with it so I can read it and devour it? Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart. Is that how you think of this word? It's the joy of your heart. There's nothing better than having time in his word and understanding who he is and what he has for us. Is it the joy of your heart? Does that describe you? Can I pick on the guys for just a moment?
I'm just a guy, and I'm not much of a reader.
I hear that all the time. But somehow, miraculously, you can tell me everything about a car. I guess it just came to you. Just, you know, had nothing to do with that stack of magazines about cars on your coffee table. You were not a reader, but you sure know a lot. What's my point? The things that we love, we know a lot about. Because it's not work for us. Well, of course I read the magazine. Like, it's just a magazine. It's not that hard. Well, let's love this. Let's love his word. Let us see it as these have seen it, as Jeremiah has seen it, as the psalmist has seen it. That is a joy to my heart. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is that telling us? It's the word of God that changes us. Left to ourselves, we would all be terrible counselors. We would be. Well, this is the dumb way I did it. Maybe you should do it the same dumb way. That's what we would do. But we have this. We have this, and so we speak this to one another. We get to pass this on to one another. Listen, I'm still working on this, but this is what the Word of God says. This is what we ought to live by. This is the standard. This is the direction we need to go. For it will bring life if we go this way. Let's not choose the road to destruction. I love what Moses says at the end of his life. Deuteronomy 32:46-47. He says this, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. We're reminded as we think about that scripture in Deuteronomy 32 that this word is not just for us. It's not just something that you consume and your mind just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And like, that's not what it's for. It is to be consumed, to change you, and then to be proclaimed. To be told to everyone and anyone who will listen to you. And this text is like, listen, know it such that you're going to pass it on to your kiddos. And then your kids are going to obey these words. That's how much they should know that the word, because of you discipling them, because of you sharing it with them. Parents, that is your greatest task on this earth, that you might pass this book on to them, that someday they too might pass that book, this book, on to their children. There is no greater task. We are to be disciples who make disciples. And then we have the privilege of going to the world and telling them about this book. And we're going to look at that a whole lot more next week. We're going to close with that in just a moment. But I also want us to note that he says this word is your very life. Is that how you view it? Your very life? That if I don't know this book, I will die? Is that how you look at it? Because that's how it's described. This is what brings life. This is what brings change. This is what brings Christ-likeness. Sometimes people try to like pit Jesus versus the Bible. I've never understood that argument. Like, what are you talking about? Well, we don't want to lift the word of God too high. We don't want to worship that. We want to worship Jesus. Excuse me? If you follow this book, you will worship Jesus. That's the whole point. If you don't follow this book and you try to worship him in your own dumb way, it doesn't work. For you make him into something that he is not. You make a God of your own making. And so this word is vital for our relationship with him. Are you devouring it? Like, oh, I'm getting hungry. I hope that's your heart this morning. I'm getting hungry. I've neglected it too long. It's time to start devouring, time to start consuming it, meditating on it, reading it, studying it, tearing it apart. Can I just tell you how like I have the best job in the world? I get to do that every week. It's like, you better because you're getting up on Sunday morning. And it's so good to have that gun at my head. It's a grace of God in my life to have that. But I'm just telling you through personal testimony, it is so good. So good. Do it, do it, do it. Read, study, meditate. It'll change you. I will be ready for a sabbatical at the end of this book. Okay? It's like, it's killing me. Every week I'm like, ugh. But what it says in Revelation 1, blessed are those who read the words of this book. I'm experiencing that. My heart is so full of worship every Sunday when I come in here. And it's such a grace of God. And it's only because of the word of God. So can I spur you on in that, church? You know, it's January 25. You're like, yeah, you know that January 1st resolution I made about reading the word? It's already over. Okay, back on. Let's go, right? Together. Let's spur one another on. John, you just ate the book. You're the only one now who can tell us what's happening next. So you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. You got to tell us the rest of the story. You're going to have to proclaim this word about what is going to happen. As we get into chapters 12 and 13 and 14, we're going to see these kings. They're rallying against Satan. They're trying to get God's people. They're going to destroy God's people. They're going to destroy him. That's the goal. And what they're going to find is they're going to fail big time. This will be the message. So, what have we learned this morning? God has told us everything that we need to know. He hasn't told us everything. He's just told us everything that we need to know. We can know that every single word of this book will be fulfilled. At some point, there will be no more delay. The final judgment will come. And between now and then, we need to feed on the word of God. And so this morning, I want us just to commit to do that as a church. I want us just to bow our heads. And I want us to pray. You know where you're at. You know where you're at. You might be achieving a checklist, but could you say you're devouring the word? If you're not, then say, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I don't want my word to usurp your word. And so I must read it. I need to study it. God, help me. So this morning, commit to do that yourself, personally. And then what I want you to do is to commit as a family that the word of God would have its place where it ought to be. That your family operates by the word of God. Husbands are the husbands they are because of what the word of God says. Wives are who they are because of what the word of God says. Children and parents operate as they ought to because of what the word of God says, not based on our own personal wisdom or some book out there, but the book guides you. And then as a church family, let us commit. We will be about the book. We will not compromise the word of God in any way, but we will stand firm upon it and we will live by it, by his grace, by his mercy, all his days until the time he shall come. So just take some time right now. Just pray together. In a moment, I'll close us. Lord, even now as your people commit to be men and women of your word, to be families who are committed to your word, to be a church family who is committed to your word, we think of what Proverbs 35 says, every word of God proves true. Every word of God proves true. We think of what Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, may it be so. May it be so in our lives. Lord, help us not to live by our own wisdom, by our own ways, but Lord, help us to continually be conformed into your image. Transform us, Lord, through this word, that we would look more and more like Jesus. God, I thank you for your mercy, for your grace towards us. We thank you for the treasure that is your word. And God, we pray this next week, may it be said of us that we devoured your word, that we did not shrink back from what it said, but Lord, we fully submitted to it, that we were not just hearers of your word, but we were doers of it as well. That Lord, in our counsel of others, Lord, we were quick to speak your word to one another. That Lord, as we sought to help those in need in our world, that we were quick to bring the gospel. May it be so, God, as we want to be a people prepared for your coming. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.